Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning, Proverbs chapter 1. As Brother Dave mentioned in the reading this morning, we've been studying the book of Proverbs in the class that meets out here the last couple of Wednesday evenings, going through an overview of this book, and I thought it would be a good follow-up to our study to notice this morning some specific teachings here from the book of Proverbs. I want to begin looking at Proverbs by noticing what is said in the first few verses here of this book, as we have somewhat of a purpose statement here in these verses for what these things are intended to produce. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the words of understanding, to receive the instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young man." So we can see there in those opening words, several words that are a little bit different but closely related. Words like wisdom, instruction, wise dealing, righteousness, justice, equity, prudence, knowledge, discretion. These are words that are closely connected, and they all revolve around this theme of spiritual wisdom. And that's what the focus of the book of Proverbs is providing spiritual wisdom to those who will receive these teachings contained herein. But the book of Proverbs provides this wisdom in a unique way. Instead of having long, detailed explanations of certain biblical principles, Proverbs is a collection of mostly short, concise, we might even say pithy statements that are intended to convey some truth. And we have a number of specific areas of life that different things in the Proverbs relate to. And what I want to do here for a few minutes this morning is to consider seven specific areas of life that we have some wisdom given concerning in the book of Proverbs. These are principles that we see taught throughout Scripture, but there are certain truths related to these principles that are taught in the book of Proverbs that help us to really appreciate what God says about these things. For instance, one of the key themes of the book of Proverbs is values, priorities, is something that is stressed heavily throughout the book. I'm going to notice something that was read this morning before we get to that first passage on this point. I want to look back at Proverbs chapter 8 again. We looked at this in the reading this morning, and there's a couple verses here that I want to highlight that tie in with this point of the comparative values that are brought out here in the book of Proverbs. If you look at Proverbs chapter 8, and notice there verses 10 and 11. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." That's a really strong statement there when it says not to be compared to it. This here is wisdom crying out, encouraging the reader to receive her. And we see how far superior wisdom is to any material things, silver and gold and rubies. And it points out there, these things are not to be compared to wisdom. And so this is a passage probably as strongly as any that brings out these comparative values, as it points out that wisdom is something that far outvalues any temporal riches that one may acquire. We have something similar to this said over in Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 16, talking here again about wisdom and spiritual understanding, it says there, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? So once again, if we were to try to compare the value of wisdom that God provides through writings such as the book of Proverbs, if we were to compare the value of that to the value of gold and silver, there really is no comparison. Wisdom is far superior, far more valuable than any temporal riches that we may acquire. One other verse that we'll note, or passage that we'll note, is over in Proverbs 22. In Proverbs 22, I'll first just read verse 1 of Proverbs 22. It says there, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Now, it doesn't specify there in that verse that this good name and this loving favor is with God. We actually could even think of this and apply it to relationships that we have with mankind and recognize that if we have a good reputation with mankind based upon walking in integrity and we receive favor from others based upon this, this is certainly something that's greater than silver and gold. But if we more specifically think about this as it relates to God, finding favor with God, having a good name in His eyes, that's something that is far, far, far greater than any earthly riches we can acquire. And verse 2 goes on to point out something that ties in with this when it says, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." And so ultimately, no matter how many riches we acquire, the Lord is still our maker. We're still going to have to stand before Him in judgment. We still have the responsibility to obey Him, regardless of how much or how little we have. But if we have a good name in the eyes of God, if we find favor with God, then we are truly and richly blessed, far more so than anybody who is rich or wealthy during their time here on this earth. And so one thing that we can see from the book of Proverbs is these comparative values as the true riches that God offers to us are contrasted with the temporal riches that many center their lives on. But something else that's a key teaching of the book of Proverbs is the need for godly reverence or godly fear. This is something that is taught throughout the New Testament, not just throughout the Old Testament. For instance, we have passages like Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, there the Hebrews writer by inspiration says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And so there's this principle taught here and throughout Scripture that God wants us to have a proper fear of Him. That's not being frightened of Him, unless we're sinning against Him, in which case that frightening should lead us to repent. But God doesn't want us to be frightened of Him. He wants us to be in fellowship with Him and to be able to enjoy the love that He bestows on us. But as we think about this reverence and this godly fear, I believe that carries with it the idea of having a proper respect for God, recognizing God as our Creator, recognizing God as the one who is the original source of all power and all authority, the one who has the ability to do with us as He pleases. Having that proper respect and reverence for God is really foundational to living a life of service to Him. And we get something over in the book of Proverbs that really helps us to understand just how significant this fear of the Lord is. Notice what's said over in Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 5 here of Proverbs chapter 1, after giving the purpose statement, we might say, of this book in verses 1 through 4, he goes on to say in verse 5 here of Proverbs chapter 1, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." And verse 7 then goes on to say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so there it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And there's two ways that that phrase beginning of knowledge might be taken. It might be taken to say it is the principal part of knowledge, or it is the chief thing, the foremost thing. It can also mean that it is the first thing, not in terms of priority as much as in terms of what other things result from. But either way, we can understand as we think about what this is saying that the fear of the Lord is something that's foundational to our service to Him, and it's foundational to receive the wisdom and instruction that He gives us. Notice it says there in the second part of the verse, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so if we don't have a proper fear of God, if we think I've got life figured out myself, I don't need God to tell me how to live, instead of recognizing He's my Creator, He's the original source of all authority, He has the right to tell me how to live, if we don't have that proper reverence toward Him, then we're not going to receive the instruction that He gives us in His Word. But if we do have that proper reverence, if we do have that proper godly fear that leads us to recognize, I have got to submit to God or else I'm going to be in trouble, and if I do submit to Him, I understand He's going to bless me. If we have that proper fear, then that's going to encourage us to receive the additional wisdom and instruction that He gives us in His Word. And that ties back to verse 5 there of Proverbs 1. It says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. So a wise man is someone who has this fear of the Lord, who recognizes, Lord, I need Your instruction, I need Your wisdom. And when he hears this wisdom from God, he's going to continually be learning and growing because he's accepting that, whereas someone who is a fool doesn't have a fear of the Lord, doesn't have that godly reverence, and so he is going to reject the instruction that God gives us through His Word. And so it's important for us to have this proper reverence and godly fear, and Proverbs helps us to understand how foundational that is to receiving God's instruction. But something else that is a theme throughout Scripture that's particularly emphasized in the book of Proverbs is the problem of gossip. Gossip is a word, depending upon the translation that we have, it may or may not be found in Scripture, but there's other words that certainly relate to what we would refer to today as gossip, can fall under the heading of gossip. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, when it talks there at the end of the chapter in Romans 1 about all these sins that the Gentiles have fallen into, and many of the Jews were guilty of many of these things as well, but he was focusing on the Gentiles here in the latter part of this chapter, but as he focuses on all these sins that they had fallen into, there's a couple of words that I want to highlight. One is the very last word in verse 29, and then the very first word in verse 30. The very last word in verse 29 is whisperers, and the first word in verse 30 is backbiters. And those two words are just a little bit different, but there's a lot of overlap between them. They both relate to the idea of being a slanderer. They both relate to the idea of speaking poorly about others, doing things that are harmful to others through our speech, generally things that are said not to their face, but rather behind their back. And that's something that Scripture warns against time and again in different places. 1 Peter 4:15 is another example of this. There's a little bit different point mentioned here, but it again relates to this same central theme. There in 1 Peter 4:15, talking about how it's a good thing to suffer for righteousness' sake, not suffering in itself, but it's a good thing to be righteous and therefore face suffering because of our righteousness. But verse 15 there, 1 Peter 4 says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. The American Standard Version says a meddler there, as the King James Version has busybody. And so this is a little bit different point, but it's talking about meddling in things that we shouldn't be meddling in, getting involved in things that really aren't our business. And that ties in with this theme of gossip, because oftentimes that's what gossip is. It's spreading things that may not be part of anyone's business, and oftentimes these are negative things and things that are said that are only going to create harm rather than do good. And so gossip is something that certainly is condemned in Scripture. It can be hard sometimes to know when something is or is not gossip, because we understand there's times that God requires us to point out evil. For instance, in a church discipline situation, there may be times where we have to point something out about someone that's not good, and one might say, well, is that gossip? But that's something that God actually requires of us, is to take care of sin that is in the church, to do what is needful in order to make sure that that's corrected. And so there are times when it can be hard to know, is this something that's gossip or not? But we might ask ourselves the question, what's my purpose in saying this? If we're going to say something about someone that is negative, what's my purpose in saying this? Am I trying to get them help, or am I just trying to put them down in some way, or trying to just share something with someone that I know that others may not, and I want to proudly share with them what I know, or whatever it may be? We certainly want to avoid that type of selfish talk. But anyway, that's a theme that we see throughout the Bible, but in particular in the book of Proverbs. We see a lot of things said that demonstrate the problem of gossip. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 13, there in Proverbs 11 and verse 13, it mentions, one who brings gossip betrays a confidence, but one who is of a trustworthy spirit is one who keeps a secret. Sometimes there are things that someone might share with us that's a private matter that doesn't need to be repeated. And if we were being trustworthy toward them, we wouldn't repeat it, because it's just going to be something that would harm them. And this here points out that one who's a gossip, one who brings gossip, betrays that confidence instead of being of that trustworthy spirit, and thus causes harm. We see additional harm caused by one who gossips over in Proverbs 16. And in verse 28, there in Proverbs 16 and in verse 28, it mentions there, a perverse man stirs up strife, a whisperer separates close friends. And so this shows us the bad or the evil that can be done as a result of gossip. It can bring about the separation of those who are close friends. And also in Proverbs 26 and verse 20, we see that for lack of wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down, pointing out that gossip often perpetuates and encourages quarrels and strifes, and we therefore should be encouraged to stay away from such speech. And so there's a lot said in Scripture about the problem of gossip, but in the book of Proverbs, we have some very practical truths given us about the harm that gossip causes that can encourage us to stay away from giving in to this sin of gossip. But something else that is a theme of much of the book of Proverbs is sins related to anger. And as we think about anger, we do want to recognize that the Bible doesn't teach that anger in itself is necessarily wrong or sinful. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 26, it makes this very clear. Notice the first sentence there of that verse, Ephesians 4 and verse 26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. So he says, be angry and sin not. In other words, don't allow your anger to lead you into sin. He doesn't say there that sin or that anger is sin. In fact, he makes it very evident there that anger is not necessarily sin, but that it can lead to sin. And so he encourages, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. In other words, be on guard against the problems that often result from anger. James 1:19 is another verse that stresses this same principle. Over in James 1 and verse 19, there it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Verse 20 goes on to say, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And so we're warned there in James 1:19, number one, about being quick to anger. We should be long-tempered rather than short-tempered. And we are warned in Ephesians 4:26 about allowing anger to get the best of us and lead us into some sin, whether we are led to speak cruel words to somebody because of our anger, or we are led to sin against God or against somebody else in some other way. Oftentimes, anger is the trigger behind many sins that one might commit, and so we're warned not to let anger get the best of us. But we see a lot of things said over in the book of Proverbs that help us to understand, again, the problem that uncontrolled anger often leads to. For instance, over in Proverbs 14 and verse 29, it mentions there in Proverbs 14 and verse 29, it says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a quick temper displays folly." Now that might seem at first to be a little bit perplexing, because we might think of wisdom and understanding as being about certain knowledge that we acquire and how much we know about the will of God. But this verse actually points out somebody who is understanding or has great understanding is described here in this verse as someone who is slow to anger. And on the contrary, somebody who has a quick temper, that's somebody who is displaying foolishness, as being quick to anger is foolishness in the eyes of God. We have another verse in the context there, just a few verses down in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, that talks about potential problems that often come from anger. We see there it says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." That actually talks about what stirs up anger, but notice there the contrast between a gentle answer and a harsh word. We sang this song just before the sermon. We sang this song this morning, "Love One Another," song 394 in Hymns for Worship. And I want to highlight some of the words of this song as we think about what's said here in Proverbs 15:1 and how this song brings out much of that truth. It mentions in Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And think about some of the words here of this song. Verse 2 of the song, "Love One Another," it says, "Love is much too pure and holy, friendship is too sacred far, for a moment's reckless folly, thus to desolate and mar." We can, in a moment, we can destroy something good. We can cause a great quarrel, or we can cause a great deal of trouble in a moment by allowing anger to get the best of us and cause us to speak cruel words against somebody. And verse 3 continues that when it says, "Angry words are lightly spoken, bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred. Brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word." How quickly that angry word can come on, and yet there's often long-term consequences as a result of speaking such angry words. And that goes hand in hand with what's said here in Proverbs 15 and verse 1. If we will have the self-control to not let our anger cause us to speak cruel, hasty words against others, but instead if we will take a breath, or if we will control those emotions and allow ourselves to speak gently and kindly and calmly toward others, that can do so much good in helping that relationship and helping that conversation to go down the path that God would have it to go down. Something else said there in the 15th chapter that relates to anger is down at verse 18. And this is similar to those last two verses. Down at verse 18 there of Proverbs 15, it says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife." And so we see there that one who is quick to anger, one who is acting upon his anger, acting upon his emotions instead of thinking through what is the proper way to handle this, if he just lets his anger come out and direct him and guide him, he's going to be stirring up contention or strife instead of appeasing it. And so we can see throughout Scripture this need to control our anger, and we can see in the book of Proverbs in particular many of the problems that result if we do not control our anger. But as we think about controlling our anger, something that helps us lead into for our next point is more generally this need for self-control. Self-control is something that certainly applies to anger, but it applies to a number of other areas of life as well. And self-control, we can understand from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, is something we should be diligently pursuing. It's part of those character traits that are listed there in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we should be diligently seeking to add to our lives. And as we look at the book of Proverbs, we see, again, the problem of not putting on this self-control as God would have us to. Notice what is said over in Proverbs 25 and in verse 28. Proverbs chapter 25 and in verse 28. There it says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." So someone who doesn't have self-control is likened to a city broken down and without walls. And what that perhaps is referring to is the fact that somebody who lacks self-control doesn't have the proper defense against sin. He or she is opening the door for the attacks, the spiritual attacks that may come upon him or her to tempt him or her to give in to sin. And so, for instance, thinking back to our last point, somebody who lacks self-control, if there comes a temptation to be quick to anger and lash out against somebody else, that individual is likely to allow that temptation to get the best of him or her and to succumb to that. We might think about certain sins of the flesh that we might be tempted to give in to, and we have to have self-control to avoid succumbing to them. If we don't have self-control, then we're not going to be on good guard and have a good defense against those temptations to sin. We'll be like a city that is broken down and without walls, as we see here in this verse. Now, continuing along this theme of self-control, there's a couple of additional sins that Proverbs talks about that relate to the problem of not having self-control. And one of them, in a general sense, we might refer to as sexual sins. Any type of sin that involves improper sexual conduct outside of the marriage relationship. We see in passages like Galatians 5:19 that part of what God calls the works of the flesh includes things like adultery and fornication and lasciviousness, which is broader but often includes sexual sins. And so we see in the New Testament the need for us to avoid giving into these sexual sins, and if we don't do so, that passage goes on to tell us we won't inherit the kingdom of God. But as we look at the book of Proverbs, there's some guidance given to us that helps us to see the wisdom behind this and really the foolishness of succumbing to sexual temptation to sin. Notice what is said over in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And notice here what's said in verses 24 through 26. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 24 through 26 says, "To keep you from the immoral woman, from the flattery of the wayward wife's tongue, don't lust after her beauty in your heart, neither let her captivate you with her eyelids. For a prostitute reduces you to a piece of bread. The adulteress hunts for your precious life." And so this here, gives the example of a man who may be tempted to give in to adultery or any kind really of fornication, and this could also apply to lasciviousness, but he's tempted to give in to these sexual sins. And on the surface, he may see something that appears to be appealing to him. It tries to entice him and leads him to think that it would be good for him to pursue this particular route that is going to lead him to sin. But it points out here that the one who is seducing him in this way is really reducing him to a piece of bread and, in a figurative sense, hunting for his precious life. In other words, the end result of this is not going to be even remotely close to being worth the very temporary gratification that may be gained as a result of giving into this sin. It is just not worth it, is the point that's being made here. It really is a foolish thing if one would consider the long-term results of giving into such a sin instead of just looking at that short-term gratification that so many are seeking after. And there are several passages in Proverbs that emphasize this point, drawing a contrast between the short-sightedness of those who are inclined to want to give in to these sexual temptations and the long-term view and the wisdom of those who recognize this is a path I don't want to go down. This is going to cause way more harm than it will good. And Proverbs is a book that certainly helps us to understand that. But something that is somewhat related to this, but a different specific point that Proverbs also addresses, is the problem of drunkenness. Drunkenness is also mentioned there in Galatians 5:19 through 21 as being a work of the flesh, and it is condemned there. And as we look at what's said about drunkenness in the book of Proverbs, much like sexual sins, drunkenness is a sin that, again, may appear to be appealing. It may entice us. It may look like it's going to bring satisfaction and good things. But in the long run, it's something that causes much more harm than good. And Proverbs helps us to understand this. Notice Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. It says there in that verse, Proverbs 20 and verse 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Notice that word there, deceived. That's what the intoxicating beverage will do. It deceives us into thinking this is something that I want to give into that's going to make me happy, but in the long run, the long-term consequences are harmful rather than good, even from a temporal perspective, but in particular from a spiritual, eternal perspective. Drunkenness is something that is going to cause problems and cause harm rather than something that is good. We also see this in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, verses 29 through 35, as it gives the description there of somebody who is given to drunkenness and some of just the practical problems that are dealt with that even people of the world can see. These are things that often come upon those given to drunkenness. And so even just thinking from this practical perspective, we can understand the great problems that drunkenness brings about. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35, the question is asked there in verse 29. It says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who tarry long at the wine, those who go to seek out mixed wine. Don't look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake, poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will imagine confusing things. Yes, you will be as he who lies down in the middle of the sea, or as he who lies on top of the rigging. They hit me and I was not hurt. They beat me and I don't feel it. When will I wake up? I will seek it yet again." And for the sake of time, I'm not going to dissect every verse in that, but you can just see some of the practical problems that come as a result of drunkenness. It mentions there needless bruises, contentions, strifes, different things that come about upon a person that if he or she wasn't given to drunkenness wouldn't come upon him. but as a result of drunkenness they do. It mentions there, don't look at the wine when it's red and sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In other words, don't be deceived by the attractiveness, the appeal of this, but instead recognize that in the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. And ultimately, maybe the saddest thing mentioned here in this passage is in verse 35, as it shows there the addicting nature of alcohol is one often given to it when he or she wakes up is going to seek it yet again. And so there's many passages that point out the problem of drunkenness, but Proverbs gives us some teachings that help us to understand the practical wisdom of staying away from such a sin. And there's a lot of others that we could consider, but I hope that looking at these seven specific things can help us to see just how valuable the teaching is that we get from the book of Proverbs. As we've mentioned on Wednesday evenings, the wisdom contained in Proverbs doesn't relate, at least not primarily, and maybe not at all, to things like keeping the Sabbath and animal sacrifices and other things that were binding on those who lived during the time that Solomon wrote these things. Instead, it deals with more general principles about godly living that are just as relevant for Christians as they were for those subject to the law of Moses. And so there's a whole lot that we can gain from our study of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:5 is the last verse I'll read here this morning. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. If we will have that proper fear of the Lord that causes us to recognize His authority and causes us to recognize His wisdom, then we'll receive the instruction He gives in the book of Proverbs and throughout His Word as He strives to give us this wisdom that will help us to live lives that will be beneficial for us and bring glory to Him. I hope this lesson has been helpful in appreciating some of these specific teachings that we've looked at. But as we draw this lesson to a close, we want to extend the opportunity to anyone who is here this morning who needs to respond publicly to the Lord's invitation to do so. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, we'd encourage you to have that proper fear of the Lord that leads all of us, should lead all of us to recognize that we need God. We need His guidance. We need to submit to Him. If we don't submit to Him, we're going to be lost forever. And we need to have that proper respect for God that leads us to acknowledge I need Him and I need to obey what He requires to be forgiven by Him. And we'd encourage anyone who's here who's not yet a Christian to have that proper respect for God that will lead you to submit to His commands. And if you're not yet a Christian, then what He commands of you and desires of you in order to become one is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God upon hearing that truth, to repent of your sins, determining I'm going to stop living in sin and I'm going to start living for God. And then we'll take your confession of faith as you confess that faith in Jesus as the Son of God and are buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. And if you have the desire to do that this morning, we would love to help you with that. If you're someone who's a Christian who is struggling with something in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.